Well, good morning and greetings in Jesus' name. It's good to be here with you at Winchester again, in a different church building. And as I thought about what to preach about this Sunday, of course, everyone has Christmas on their minds, and Christmas is kind of, well, we say Christmas is in the air. You can almost feel it. The excitement of Christmas. And as I thought about that, what do you think about when you think of Christmas? And our song leader talked about that in one of the songs, that the way the world celebrates Christmas, we sometimes, it's easy to get caught up in those things, and yeah, we even forget what is the real meaning of Christmas. And we like to see the lights that are up everywhere, the holiday schedules. I'm sure you have off school, a short week of school here and off from work. And so there's excitement there. There's family gatherings. There's all kinds of food. Usually we have cold and snow. We haven't had much of that yet. But there's everyone's out shopping. There's gingerbread houses. There's hot chocolate and cider, Christmas cookies and Christmas candy, and there's often gifts that go get passed around, and there's fruitcake, there's eggnog, and what else can we list? And all these things are just the feeling of Christmas. And it's just, like I said before, it's this, you can almost feel the excitement in the air as Christmas approaches, and we see it all around us. But hopefully, we rethink a lot about the real meaning of Christmas. So what makes you think about when you think of Christmas? What is it that draws your mind to the things that you think about when you think of Christmas? Why do you celebrate Christmas the way you do? Why do I celebrate Christmas the way I do? How do we celebrate Christmas? What is it that makes Christmas exciting? There are things like family gatherings and school and work vacations and some of those things that do make Christmas time exciting. But I believe it's good for us to stop and think, because I think we have been influenced more than what we like to admit by how the world celebrates Christmas. And I want to think about that this morning. My message this morning I've entitled The Lowly King. And of course I knew what I was going to preach about this morning, so some of those songs that we sang, I was thinking about the words, and some of those songs talked about his lowly birth. And I have two burdens for this message this morning, and they're somewhat tied together. At the end of the message, I want to try to tie them together, these two burdens. But first of all, the first burden is that many of the Jews missed Jesus because they didn't expect their king to come so lowly. They didn't expect their king to be born in such a lowly place, to be who he was, and they totally missed it. And as I meditated on the birth of Christ, I was again impressed at the lowliness of his birth, the lowliness of his life, and the lowliness of his death. Why was Christ's birth so lowly? Why did he have to come so lowly? Couldn't he have at least come as a normal baby in the hospital or at least in a nice house, but in a manger, a stall, because there was no room for him in the inn? Why did he have to come so lowly? Couldn't he have fulfilled his father's will just as good if he would have been born in a mansion? Or at least like a normal baby? Or even come in style? Why couldn't he come in style? But no, he was born in a cow barn, in a manger. He was laid in a manger, and he was wrapped in cut up pieces of cloth. He was wrapped in swaddling clothes. And we want to spend some time on this, in this message, just focusing on this aspect, the lowliness of his birth. And we're going to look at the lowliness of his life and touch a little bit on the lowliness of his death. Just real briefly, just look at some of those things. That's my first burden. The second burden that I have is that how does God, as we think about his lowliness, how does God expect us, his people, to celebrate Christmas? To celebrate the lowly birth of his son. the Savior of the world. Are we missing Jesus in Christmas because we have forgotten what Christmas is all about? Is Christmas too much about all those other things that we listed, that we talked about, and not about the King? So first of all, let's talk about the lowliness of his birth. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. We're going to be reading a couple of different passages here, different verses. But in Matthew chapter 1, I'd like to read verses 18 and 19. And the first point I'd like us to observe as we think about the lowliness of his birth is that, number one, he was born of a virgin. Matthew 1, verses 18 and 19. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise: when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. To find out that your fiancé was with child was a very lowly thing. It was a very terrible thing. This was not good news for Joseph. This meant that she was not only unfaithful to her fiancé, but unfaithful to God as well. This meant that she would be a disgrace to you as her fiancé, and a disgrace to society, and a disgrace to the Jewish people. But we see here that Joseph loved Mary. He loved her very much, in spite of it all. Yes, I'm sure he had feelings that were involved. I'm sure he had feelings of sadness, feelings of disappointment. And yet, he chose to respect her. Verse 19 that we read says that he minded to put her away privately. He was not going to make a public disgrace of her because of her poor choices. But he was going to just quietly, I guess we'd say, kind of divorce her, just walk away from her. He was going to just do that privately. And he wasn't going to make a big scene about it. But as we read on in verse 20, before that happened, before Joseph took those steps, God spoke to him and explained what happened here. Let's continue reading in verse 20. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and called his name Jesus. It does not appear that it was a hardship for Joseph, but it possibly was. It doesn't explain to us what all Joseph's feelings were as he woke up from that dream and said, now this is what I have to do. It's going to be hard to explain. It's going to be hard to explain this one. This is kind of it was a very lowly thing. What would other people believe? How would other people believe that their relationship was pure? And I can imagine that to other people looking on, it probably looked like a very lowly birth because this son was born to a virgin. Secondly, his parents were from Nazareth, which is known as a low-down place. In John 1:46, it says, And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And that was kind of the sentiment of people that came from Nazareth, that they're just low-down people. There's nothing good can come out of Nazareth. And Jesus was often called Jesus of Nazareth. That low-down place was often attached to his name. And we'll get into his life later on. But his parents were from Nazareth, a low-down place. Thirdly, he was born in a stable. We talked about that. Turn with me in your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2. Let's just read the first 7 verses. Luke chapter 2, verse 1. And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made with Cyrenius, when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. A barn is no place for a king to be born. It is no place for the king of the world to be born. And any one of us that knew that this king was to be born would have done everything we could do in our power to try to create a better place for this king to be born. And I can guarantee that any of you ladies here that would have been nigh onto hysterical if you had to go on a long trip like this right before you were due to deliver a child, especially riding on a donkey. And when you got there and there was no room in the inn and you had to sleep in a barn to deliver the baby. But this is what Mary did. Mary did this knowing that it was the Savior, that it was the King, Jesus, that was to be born. Jesus was not born with top doctors all around, with the news press waiting outside the door, just waiting to send the word out that the King, the Savior of the world, has been born, and that mom and son are doing all right. But instead, it quietly happened in a lowly barn, and no one knew it until the angels told the shepherds. What a lowly birth. Number 4. He was born to poor, lowly parents. We already talked about how they were from Nazareth, a despised place. But in this verse 7 that we just read, it says that they wrapped him in swaddling clothes. Swaddling clothes was just strips of rags or cloth that were cut up, and they wrapped him in this. Now, maybe it's because they were on a trip that Mary didn't get to take the outfit along, but she probably, if they would have had a nice outfit, she probably would have had it along. But this strips of rags, this swaddling clothes, was not something that a king should be wearing. But it's what Jesus wore. He was born to poor, lowly parents. Number 5, he came as a small, vulnerable, helpless baby. Jesus could have come fully grown. He could have come as king. He could have come as a 20-year-old. He could have descended. He had the power to do that. And there's something that is very special and very cute about a little baby, but there's something that is very vulnerable and very helpless about that little baby as well. And that is how Jesus came, as a vulnerable, helpless little baby. For the Son of God, the Creator of the universe, to become small and vulnerable and helpless. This is lowly for the king. Number 6, his life was sought after to be killed. If we go back to Matthew 2, I'm just going to read one more verse there, Matthew chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, and when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee into Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. So this lowly king was born to poor parents in a stable, and then they had to flee because the king Herod wanted to destroy his life. When the birth announcement went out, not everyone rejoiced with the happy parents. But there was one king that was not very happy at all. And he felt threatened by this little helpless baby and said, I've got to destroy him before he gets big. I've got to destroy him. And he sought his life to destroy it. But of course, God watched over them and directed Joseph where to take him and watched over him. All this, things that we talked about, was the beginning of a very lowly life. It was a lowly birth for a king that lived a lowly life. And let's just talk briefly about the lowliness of Christ's life. Turn to Isaiah chapter 53. One of my favorite passages, Isaiah chapter 53. And as we read the first 8 verses, think about the lowliness of his life. Think about the rejection, how he was rejected of men. Isaiah 53 and verse 1, who hath believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor godliness, nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. We'll stop reading there for now. But Jesus was rejected of men. The lowliness of Christ's life. Yes, Jesus was loved by some, but many, including his own people, despised and rejected him. Matthew 13:55 says, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Yes. Jump down to verse 57. And they were offended in him, but Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor, save in his own country and in his own house. You see, his own people, his own villagemen rejected him. They despised him. John 1:10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He was rejected by the religious leaders of that day. He was rejected by Judas, one of his own disciples. He was betrayed by Peter, a very close disciple and a friend. And you know, not only in his lifetime, not only when Jesus was here on this earth was he rejected by men, but he is still being rejected by many men today, by many people today that are rejecting who he is, not accepting that Jesus Christ is the Savior of the world. He was a king of poverty. Luke 9:58 says, and Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He was a king of poverty. He had no home. He did not live in a mansion. Jesus did not gain earthly wealth while here on earth. And when it came time to pay his taxes, he went to a fish and he pulled the coin out of the mouth and he paid his taxes. He didn't pull from his savings account. He was not rich, but God provided for his daily needs. In the eyes of society, he was a homeless man, a very lowly man. And there's other things that we could talk about. We're going to move on and just touch a little bit about the lowliness of his death. We already talked about Judas, how he was rejected by Judas. He was betrayed by Judas. His death was started with a betrayal of a friend. He was accused of blasphemy and lying, falsely accused of blasphemy and lying. He was rejected and hated by his own people. They cried out, "Away with him, crucify him," his own people. They would rather have Barabbas released to them than to let Jesus walk free. There was no one there to support him. There he was. His own disciples fled from him. Peter denied that he even knew who this man was. "I don't know the man." He was beaten and he was mocked. A crown of thorns was placed on his head. They put a robe on him and mocked him as their king. And he really was. They spit in his face and they whipped him. And he was crucified, one of the worst and lowly ways to die, hanging on a cross, nailed to a cross. They used nails to fasten him to the cross, and they hung him between two thieves. And there he died, the lowly death of a king. As we think about Christmas, think about his lowliness, his lowly birth, his lowly life, and his lowly death. But Christ's life was a life of humility and lowliness. What does God want us to learn by this? What does God want us as his people to get from this? We read in the Bible that Jesus was lowly so that he could glorify his Father. In John 17, verse 4, it says, "I have glorified thee on the earth." This is Jesus speaking. "I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do." And Jesus said, I have glorified you. I am here to give you glory, Father. That is why I am here. My life here on this earth is to glorify you." His mission here was not to bring glory and fame to himself, but he came because he loved us and he wanted to bring glory to the Father. And the only way that he could do that was to humble himself. He was an humble person as he lived here on this earth. And Jesus desires for us to follow his example in lowliness. Turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 11. You see, Jesus lived this life, this lowly life on this earth, and he wants us to follow his example. Matthew chapter 11. In verse 28, Jesus is speaking here, and he says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart. And ye shall find rest in your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." This is Jesus' cry for his people. He's saying, "Come unto me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you." He says, "For I am meek and lowly in heart." As we think about his lowliness, that is what Jesus' desire is for us. During Jesus' lowly life here on earth, he found strength in his Father. There's times that he went into the mountain to pray, and I believe that's where he got his strength for hard tasks. And Jesus' promise to us is that if we are willing to be lowly and to humble ourselves, that he will give us strength as well. We can find that same strength from him, just like he did from his Father. We can cry out to him, and he is interceding for us. And I understand that the meaning of this word here, this lowly, means both to be humble and also in outward lowliness as well. And we're going to touch a little bit more on that. But it is possible to look lowly on the outside and to act humble, but to be proud on the inside and not to be lowly in our heart, as what Jesus is asking of us. But if we are lowly in heart, people will see that we are lowly in life as well, and we are humble in life as well. God wants us to be lowly, both inwardly and outwardly. Turn now to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. Let's start reading at verse 5. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud, and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Now, that's one thing that stood out to me in this verse, in these verses, is that we often, when we are going through a hard time, we pull out verse 7 and we say, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And it's a very special verse. But that is a verse that is connected right to the prior verse that says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you. You see, a proud man cannot cast his cares upon God. It takes humility. And God wants us to humble ourselves so that we can cast our care upon him, and he will care for us. But this verse 5, it says, be clothed with humility. God wants us to be lowly, both inwardly and outwardly. And the root here, the root word here that's clothed with humility has the idea of lowliness of mind, being humble in our mind. And he uses a physical illustration to show how we should clothe our minds in humility, being clothed, being surrounded by, or being surrounded with thoughts of humility. And it should fill our minds, this thoughts of humility. But then down further, it says, for God resisteth the proud, but he giveth grace to the humble. This word humble has the idea of lowliness mind, but it also means a little bit farther than that. It also talks about outward circumstances. And also the humble yourselves in verse 6 has the same idea of not only in our minds, but also in outward circumstances, that we humble ourselves where people can see it. And God promises to give grace to those that are both lowly in mind and outwardly. That's a very beautiful thing. And that is what Jesus, this lowly King, desires of his people. Now, how should we respond to the lowliness of Christ, our King? I'm trying to combine these two main burdens that I have. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I'd like to read the first 9 verses. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, yea, and beyond their power they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God, inasmuch that we desired Titus, that as he had begun, so he would also finish in you the same grace also. Therefore, as ye abound in everything, in faith, in utterance, in knowledge, and in all diligence, and in your love to us, see that ye abound in this grace also. It's talking about the grace of giving. I speak not by commandment, but by occasion of the forwardness of others, and to prove the sincerity of your love. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. And we'll stop reading there, but here he's talking about in these first number of verses, he's talking about the grace of giving, and he's saying how he's praising the church of Macedonia and how they so liberally gave, and they out of their own heart they gave, and he actually says in these verses that they were not very well off themselves. It's not like they had abundance that they just scraped a little cream off the top and said, "Here you go," but they were actually, things were a little tight for them, but they wanted to give, and they said, "Yes, we want." Because of what Christ has done for us, we want to give. And that's what he's talking about, and he's praising them for this. And he goes on in verse 9, and he talks about, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and what he has done for you, that he gave up the glories of heaven, and he became poor so that we might be rich." No, he's not talking about physically, but he's talking about spiritually. And that's what he's likening to the Macedonian church. He's saying it's because of this love that gripped their hearts. They understood this, what Jesus Christ had done for them. And so they wanted to, this was one way that they wanted to give back. One thing that stood out, and that all of us need to make it personal in verse 9, is that Christ became lowly, both in mind and physically, for my sake, for your sake. In verse 9, "Yet for your sakes he became poor." For my sake he became poor. Put your name in there. He became lowly in the aspect that he gave up the blessedness of the Godhead in heaven for a time while here on this earth. He appeared in the flesh with a body like you and I. That alone is very humble. He took on the weakness of the flesh like you and I have. He took on the temptations of the flesh like you and I face. And we compare this to what he enjoyed in heaven. He gave up so much, and he became so lowly, so very poor and lowly for me, for you. He became poor in the aspect that he gave up the riches of heaven, and he didn't even trade them for the riches of this earth, but rather for nothing. And we looked at how he was born in lowliness and how he lived his life in lowliness, and he died in a lowly birth. And all this not because he had to, because he wanted to, because he wanted to do it for you and I. Verse 9, it says, "For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ." And all of us here this morning that has accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior know of this grace. We have experienced the grace, and we know it. Yeah. We have experienced this free gift of salvation. We know that song that goes like this: "I had a debt I could not pay. He paid the debt he did not owe. I needed someone to wash my sins away. And now I sing a brand new song, Amazing Grace, all day long. Christ Jesus paid the debt that I could never pay. He did it for us." And so we looked at these verses prior to this. How did the Macedonian church respond to this free gift? And we talked about how they, even though they weren't very well off, they gave anyway. They gave because there was a brother in need. There was a church in need, and they wanted to give. They did it not because they had to, but because they wanted to. So I want us to stop and think about Christmas. How would the one, the King, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes became poor, want you to celebrate his birth? How does he expect me to celebrate his birth, that he gave up the riches of heaven for my sake to come down as a vulnerable, helpless baby, born in a manger, born to a virgin, wrapped in swaddling clothes, hauled off to another country because the king wanted to kill him, lived a lowly life, died on the cross for you and I, a very lowly birth. And I just want us to stop and think about that. How does he feel when he looks down and he sees Christmas, the time when we're supposed to celebrate his birth. And he sees people madly running around, shopping, spending lavishly on themselves and their families. What does that have to do with the birth of a lowly king that came for you and I? Can we celebrate the free gift of salvation by giving gifts to each other? I think we need to think about that. And all the other ways of celebrating that the world celebrates, we see the world celebrates, the lights and all those other things that we talked about. I think we need to stop and think about what those things have to do with the birth of a lowly king. Can we justify gift giving and lavish celebrations because the three wise men gave gifts to Jesus? Can we justify some of these things because, yes, it's the God has given us the free gift of salvation, and so I think the way that Jesus wants us to celebrate his birth is to live a life of humility, to live a life like the Macedonian church did, that when there's a need, we give first of ourselves and then of our material blessings. That's what Jesus Christ wants. And I believe we need to ask ourselves how much the culture around us has influenced how we celebrate Christmas. Recently, I was in a meeting when one of our bishops and another minister was in there, and they talked about how so much change is going on, even in our churches, and how they remember as boys going to visit cousins or relatives' houses, and there was a wreath on the door, and there was holly on the stairwell going up the steps, and they were just, wow, at home, and mom had nothing. And I think we need to stop and think about, what is the meaning of Christmas? What does it do to our hearts to decorate our houses for Christmas? Are we getting away from the true meaning of the birth of a lowly king? Can we celebrate Christmas like the Church of Macedonia? Can we, because of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, extend that love and that mercy and grace to those in need around us? Can we bestow upon them spiritual blessings by sharing with those in need our material blessings with them? God wants us. Jesus' desire for us is to live a life of humility and to reach out to those around us. Let us remember the lowliness of Christ's birth, the lowliness of his life, and the lowliness of his death. And let us follow his example. Let us clothe our minds in humility. Not only our minds, but that others see outwardly the humility. And they see what Christ has done for us. And they see that Christmas is all about the birth of a lowly king that made a difference in my heart. And that it makes a difference how I live. And that through that, the wonderful light of Jesus Christ the Savior can go out through our lives and can shine out to those around us. May the Lord bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.